भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्रीमद् भागवतम् Canto 2, Chapter 4, Texts 3 and 4, Translation and Commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Translation being organized. Who needs translation? Only the Matajis, probably. Okay. Well, from the ladies' side there also. Papracha chaimam evartham yanmam prichata sattamaha krishnanu bhava shravane Shadadhano maha manaha sangstham vigyaya sanyasya karma tri vargi kanchayat vasudeve bhagavati atma bhavang drudham gataha. Please make a note and tell me afterwards that in verse 4 here, the term sannyasya is used for renouncing without official or formal acceptance of sannyas. Translation. O great sages, the great soul, Maharaj Parikshit, constantly wrapped in thought of Lord Krishna, knowing well of his imminent death, renounced all sorts of fruitive activities, namely acts of religion, economic development, and sense gratification, and thus fixed himself firmly in his natural love for Krishna and asked all these questions exactly as you are asking me. So, purport. The three activities of religion, economic development, and sense gratification are generally attractive for conditioned souls struggling for existence in the material world. Such regulated activities prescribed in the Vedas are called the karma kandya conception of life, and householders are generally recommended to follow the rules just to enjoy material prosperity both in this life and the next. Most people are attracted by such activities. Even in the activities of their modern godless civilization, people are more concerned with economic development and sense gratification without any religious sentiments. As a great emperor of the world, Maharaj Parikshit had to observe such regulations of the Vedic Karma Kandya section, but by his slight association with Shukadev Goswami, he could perfectly understand that Lord Krishna, the Absolute Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, for whom he had a natural love since his birth, is everything. And thus he fixed his mind firmly upon him, renouncing all modes of Vedic karma kandya activities. This perfectional stage is attained by a jnani after many, many births. The jnanis, or the empiric philosophers endeavoring for liberation, are thousands of times better than the fruitive workers. And out of hundreds of thousands of such jnanis, one is liberated factually. And out of hundreds of thousands of such liberated persons, even one person is rarely found who can firmly fix his mind under the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna, as declared by the Lord Himself in the Bhagavad Gita. Maharaja Parikshit is specially qualified with the word Mahamanaha, which puts him on an equal level with the Mahatmas described in the Bhagavad Gita. In the later age, there have been many Mahatmas of this type, And they also give up all karma kandiya conceptions of life, solely and wholly depending on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Lord Chaitanya, who is Lord Krishna himself, taught us in his Shikshashtaka, Ashlishava padaratang pinashtumam adarshanan marmahatang kurutuva yatha tatava vidadhatu lampato mat prananatas tusa eva naparaha. Lord Krishna, who is the lover of many devotees, women, may embrace this fully surrendered maidservant, or may trample me with his feet, or he may render me broken-hearted by not being present before me for a long duration of time. But still he is nothing less than the absolute Lord of my heart. Srila Rupa Goswami spoke thus, Virachya mai dandang dina bandho dayami va gatiriha na bhavatta. Kachid anya mamasti nipatatu shatakoti nirbharang vanavambha tadapi kila payodha stuyate chatakena. O Lord of the poor, do what you like with me. Give me either mercy or punishment. But in this world, I have none to look to except your lordship. The chataka bird always prays for the cloud, regardless of whether it showers rains or throws a thunderbolt. Srila Madhavendra Puri, the grand spiritual master of Lord Chaitanya, took leave of all karma kandiya obligations in the following words, Sandhya vandana bhadramastu bhavato bhusnanatu bhyang namo bhodevah pitarash chatarparna vidho nahang shamaksham yatam Yatra kvapi nishadya yadava kulotamasya kaṃsa dvisha smarang smaram aghaṃ harami tadalang manye ki manyame. O my evening prayer, all good unto you. O my morning bath, I bid you goodbye. O demigods and forefathers, please excuse me. I am unable to perform any more offerings for your pleasure. Now I have decided to free myself from all reactions to sins simply by remembering anywhere and everywhere the great descendant of Yadu and the great enemy of Kaṃsa, Lord Krishna. I think that this is sufficient for me, so what is the use of further endeavors? Srila Madhavendra Puri said further, Mugdang maṃ negadantu niti nipuṇā bhrantaṃ mohudvaidikā Mandang bandhava sanchaya jara dhyang mukta dara so daraha unmatang dhanino viveka chatura kamang mahadam hikam muktung nakshamate managapi mano govinda padas priham. Let the sharp moralist accuse me of being illusioned. I do not mind. Experts in Vedic activities may slander me as being misled. Friends and relatives may call me frustrated. My brothers may call me a fool. The wealthy Mammonites may point me out as mad. And the learned philosophers may assert that I am much too proud. Still, my mind does not budge an inch from the determination to serve the lotus feet of Govinda, though I be unable to do it. And also, Prahlad Maharaj said, Dharmartha kama iti yo bhitas trivarga ikṣā trayi nayadamo vividhā chavarta manyeta deta dakilang negamasya satyang svatmarpanang svasuhrida paramasya pungsaha. Religion, economic development, and sense gratification are celebrated as three means of attaining the path of salvation. Of these, iksha trayi especially, that is, knowledge of the self, knowledge of fruitive activities, and logic, and also politics and economics, are different means of livelihood. All these are different subjects of Vedic education, and therefore I consider them temporary engagements. On the other hand, surrendering unto the Supreme Lord Vishnu is a factual gain in life, and I consider it the ultimate truth. The whole matter is concluded in the Bhagavad Gita as Vyavasayatmika Buddhihi, or the absolute path of perfection. Sri Baladev Vidyabhushana, a great Vaishnav scholar, defines this as Bhagavad Art Chana Rupai Karnish Kama Karma Bevishuddha Chittaha, accepting transcendental loving service to the Lord as the prime duty, free from fruitive reaction. So Maharaja Parikshit was perfectly right when he firmly accepted the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, renouncing all karma kandiya conceptions of life. Make a note also at the end of the purport, the word Bhagavat. And see that also. There are several points in these two verses which we have read from Srimad Bhagavatam. In his purport, Srila Prabhupada has concentrated on the point of sannyasa karma trivargikam, or the renunciation, sannyas, means complete renunciation or complete placing. Nyasa actually means to place, so to place one's attention elsewhere than the karma trivargikam. So this trivarga, that means dharma, artha, kama. Suddenly, sometimes, or it's often referred to as the chaturvarga, which is dharma, artha, kama, moksha. But as Parikshit Maharaj was now on the path of moksha, that's not included in the discussion here. The path of moksha is different to the others. It's a different category altogether. However, the desire for moksha is also rejected by Gauriya Vaishnavas, not other Vaishnavas, Gauriya Vaishnavas. In Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one of several Bengali biographies of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but Chaitanya Charitamrita is considered the most important and most authoritative for several reasons. One of them being that it also gives the philosophical understanding in some detail regarding who is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and what are his teachings. So, within Chaitanya Charitamrita is discussed the second verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, which begins, Dharma Projhita Kaitava Atra. Here, which means in the Srimad Bhagavatam, all kinds of cheating religion are rejected. And commenting on that in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj, the author, says, Tarmadhe Mokhavancha Kaitav Pradhan Jaha Hoite Krishna Bhakti Hoi Antardhan. Which means that of all the cheating religion is defined as Dharma Artha Kama Moksha, the Chatur Varga, all the subject of the Vedas, including Moksha, and especially Moksha, because of all the kinds of cheating religion, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says, the desire for liberation is the worst, because it makes Krishna Bhakti vanish. So Parikshit Maharaj, he's following the path of moksha, by renouncing the three vargas, dharma, artha, kama. I know myself when I was first reading Srila Prabhupada's books, in the beginning I couldn't work it out how there are statements such as these that the three activities of religion, economic development, and sense gratification are generally attractive for conditioned souls struggling for existence in the material world. How religion is also condemned or criticized. I thought, this is supposed to be religion, right? This is a book about religion. Srimad Bhagavatam, it's a religious book. It's not an entertainment book. It's not a scientific book. It's not a book about history or geography. It's a religious book. But all the time, within it, religion is criticized. So, difficult to understand. And probably many people, even in India, when they read this, they can't understand why dharma is being criticized, because the whole idea is that we're supposed to follow dharma. Of course, the word dharma and the word religion, they're not exact synonyms by any means. Somehow, dharma is translated into English as religion, because there's no concept in the English language or the culture and civilization that the English language operates within and is intrinsic to it. There's no such concept as dharma. But that is also rejected, dharma, because the dharma that is followed for the sake of artha and kama. Srila Prabhupada translates artha as economic development and kama as sense gratification. The whole concept of artha is different to what people nowadays think of earning a living. It's not exactly the same. Because in Vedic culture, artha and kama also, sense gratification, they're absolutely entwined with dharma. And it's not a matter of earning a living so much as pursuing one's dharma, swadharma. The barber, he doesn't think how I'm going to earn a living. He just cuts people's hair and fingernails and toenails and goes to weddings and does all the kind of things that barbers do. In Tamil Nadu, the barbers have to go to weddings also. Yeah, same. Same culture. The potter, he doesn't think, I have to make so many pots and then I'll sell them and I'll make so much money. He just makes pots, that's all. And then others, those who are growing paddy or whatever, they give that to him after the harvest. People who are producing grains, then they have to give so much to the others. Even the dhobi, he's washing the clothes of all the people in the village, but only the people who are producing the grains, the farmers, give him grain. But then it's all interlinked. That's the jajamani system in Hindi, that's called. Everyone does what they do, and they get the, and everyone looks after everyone else according to their capacity. So the idea of earning a living, it's not so much there as performing one's dharma. And karma, fulfilling desire, that's also within the boundaries of dharma. It's fulfilling material desire doesn't mean that you run off with the next door neighbor's daughter, or you drink a bottle of whiskey or something like this. But they're according to the rules of Shastra, one may do. And the rules, they're different also for different people. Brahmanas can never drink liquor. Kshatriyas can, under certain circumstances, not all the time. They may do. Shudras, well, they're not really supposed to, but they may do also. And there's more allowance for Shudras to do so. And then there are the Antyajas, and for them there's no dharma, artha, kama, moksha. They just do whatever they just. But they also have their role to play. For instance, the people don't kill cows, but when they die, the chamars, whatever, I don't know what they're called in Tamil, but in the caste of people who deal in dead cow bodies, they take the cow away. They may eat the flesh. Beef eating is allowed. When the cow dies automatically, then the chamars, one class of chandal, they may take them away, and then they make leather shoes and whatever from the skin of the cow. So they also have their role to play. So everything is all interlinked. Here it's described that in the purport, Srila Prabhupada describes that Parikshit Maharaj, he was involved in many karmakandya activities. Karmakanda means the path of Trivarga. The king has an essential role to play in the Vedic society because the fruit of everyone's working together, ghee is produced from milk and grains. They are offered into the fire as yajna. So the Raja, he has to organize public yajnas. And the yajna, everyone cooperates, all sections of society cooperate for that. And by performing yajna, that ensures the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord and of the demigods, who therefore reciprocally they shower rain and help the crops to grow and all this kind of thing. At the present time, people don't believe in these things, and they put chemicals in the earth and try to squeeze out by force productivity. But the Vedic system is to satisfy the Supreme Lord by yajna and the demigods, and then they shower rain, and then it all goes on. And the king has a pivotal position in all of this, because he organizes the yajnas, he accepts grains, ghee, and all this on behalf of everyone. He becomes the yajaman for the yajna, or the person on whose behalf the yajna is performed. And in this way, he becomes the go-between between the brahmanas and Bhagavan, and between the other people in general. So, Parikshit Maharaj, he was, by necessity of being a Raja, he was involved in all these karmakandya activities, and he had to take charge of the state, which means there's so many rituals and functions, and he had to play the role of a king. It's very involving. Even up to the present day, anywhere in the world, if someone is the head of a state, it's not a peaceful life. If anyone wants a peaceful life, then they shouldn't become the head of a state, because there'll be so many people coming to you all the time, and so many things to do, and so many ceremonies, and always busy like this. But Parikshit Maharaj, by his inclination, he was a pure devotee of Krishna. So when he got notice that you have to die within 7 days, he immediately left all of this. And he went to sit on the bank of the Ganges or the Yamuna and he went there to wait for death, and actually he wanted to hear about Krishna. He wanted to absorb his mind in thought of Krishna at the end of life. So Krishna arranged that Shukadev, he came there at that time and spoke about Krishna. Otherwise, Shukadev, he was a pure devotee, and Parikshit Maharaj was also a pure devotee. But they're very different externally. Parikshit Maharaj was a king, which means family, he was a grihastha, with many responsibilities, extraordinary wealth, very famous, highly respected. And Shukadev was externally a madman. He was wandering naked. And the village women, they would laugh at him and throw things at him. And mimic the children would mimic him. He had no possessions, no family, no prestige. He was just exactly the opposite. Parikshit Maharaj appeared to be very attached to this world. Shukadev appeared to be very detached. But actually neither of them were interested in attachment or detachment. This is a question which arises at the or a subject that Krishna discusses in some detail in the first six chapters of this material world, the nature of attachment to this material world and becoming detached from it. But that's not the real question that puts all the emphasis on this world. Either attached to it or detached from it, the center of the focus of attention is this world. But the real subject is Krishna and being attached to Krishna. So Shukadev and Parikshit, they were the same in as much as they were completely attached to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, even though they appeared to be completely different in outlook, actually when they met, they just bonded. Maybe you have that experience sometimes. It doesn't happen that often, but if you meet someone and you never met them before, but immediately you're just together, psychically, psychologically. That might be explained as a relationship from a previous life. That's also possible. It's not necessarily spiritual. We saw that also happen with Duryodhana and Karna. They met and they were, immediately they were great friends throughout life. But well, you could say they were also united around Krishna, but out of hatred toward him. So that's the perverted reflection of pure spiritual friendship. But proper relationships, they're firm relationships, they are on with the central point of Krishna. So devotees, they can meet each other and they're immediately on the same platform. It used to be in our movement that we'd meet devotees and we'd just be, there was only one outlook, how to surrender to Krishna, how to serve Srila Prabhupada's mission. So Shukadev and Parikshit, they came together. Superficially, Parikshit had been a worldly enjoyer. But the very fact that he was able to just give it up immediately indicates that he was never attached to it anyway. Now, in one version of Mahabharata, or which is the general version which is known in India and overseas, the story of Parikshit, that when he was cursed to die within 7 days by the bite of a flying snake, takshak, snake bird. I recently read that there's among the many things that scientists don't like to tell you about, is the existence of flying snakes. There are reports of them in Africa, in South America, but they don't tell you. Dinosaurs still on the earth. There's a photo of one. One huge body of a dinosaur got pulled up from the ocean by fishermen in Japan. So there was a photo of that. And after that, they lost it. You know, so it's just a small thing. Someone misplaced it. It got lost. Then one time I was in Heathrow Airport, and someone came up to me and started talking to me and asked me what I'm doing, because when you're dressed like this, especially in the West, well, in India also, people often ask you what you're doing. So then I asked him what he was doing. He said, "I'm going to Africa to look for dinosaurs." One time I was in Serbia, which is a mountainous country in Europe, and all the devotees were talking about this werewolf. I don't know if there's any Indian word for that. It's like, it's half human and half dog, something like that, who had raped a woman in the forest on the Serbia-Croatia border, and the child had been born and was taken off to America for scientific investigation. But, you know, they lost it again. They always lose. So anyway, there's a snake bird. There are reports of such things, but such reports, they get lost. Cover up the evidence. There's a whole book, this Forbidden Archaeology by our devotees, that shows how scientists are expert in losing information which doesn't fit with their ideas. And even when, this is getting off the subject a bit, even when research is done according to their own scientific methods, if it doesn't fit with what they want to believe and what they want you to believe, then they just disbelieve it, that's all. Just like one psychologist, or I don't know if he's a psychologist, but whatever he was, this Ian Stevenson, spent his whole life studying reincarnation in a very scientific way, and came up with more than 2,000 cases in which surely looked like reincarnation. This would be the best way to explain it, but somehow or other scientists, they don't believe it. That's called scientism. That's not science. It's scientism, it's a kind of faith. That's all. People, they like to believe it. Like they believe in gravity. Everyone believes in gravity, but Prabhupada, he didn't believe it. Because they have the law of gravity, and then they think that the bodies, the idea is that the different bodies in the universe, they have an attraction because they're spinning round and round, and that creates some kind of centrifugal attraction. But then they found, well, there's a lot more space than there are objects, and the objects are far apart. So how is it that it's working? So then they had to invent that 90% of the earth is 90% of the universe is filled with dark matter. You can't see it. You can't touch it, taste it, smell it, or feel it, but it must be there. Otherwise, our gravity laws don't work. So it must be there. It's back to front science. So first of all, you should observe something and then say something about it. But instead, they make up some rules and they don't have evidence of it. So if you don't have evidence, what do? You just make it up. It's called science. Scientism. So anyway, Parikshit Maharaj was cursed to die from the bite of a flying snake. And in the Mahabharata, that is largely extant, although it's not the only version of Mahabharata, but that's the one that became prominent, Parikshit Maharaj locks himself up so that no one can come. No insect can get inside. What to speak of a snake bird? So at the appointed time, some brahmanas come, and he can't refuse the brahmanas, and they bring one apple, and inside the apple is the snake bird, which comes out and goes from a small form to a big form, because snakes, they often have mystic powers, and bites him and he dies. So that's the Mahabharata version. And the Bhagavat version is he immediately leaves home, goes to the bank of the Ganga, and everything, he just left it behind, that's all. No more interest in this. And once you leave, you're gone. There's no coming back. That's Vedic culture. You don't take sannyas and think that, well, after 3 years, well, actually, this isn't so much fun. I think I'll go back home. It just doesn't happen. You once take sannyas, you're gone, finished, forever. That's it. And the wife is technically a widow. Her husband's alive, but he's socially dead. Civil suicide. He doesn't exist anymore. As far as that role is concerned, the role as a husband, father, grandfather, brother, whatever, it's finished. The same body is alive, the same person is in the body, but that identity is dead and gone. So Parikshit, he left all of that behind and came to the bank of, actually Bhagavatam states, Ganga. And this is the attitude. The Madhavendra Puri's verses are quoted, some verses are quoted here. Sandhya Vandara Bhadramte Vadramastu. May you be very happy. May you be just like offering a blessing. Sandhya Vandara. You be happy, but I'm not interested in you anymore. Renunciants, they may give up that Sandhya Vandana. Because that's generally conducted, Sandhya Vandana means the three times a day performing activities centering on chanting of the Gayatri Mantra. It's not just chanting Gayatri Mantra, there are different verses to chant, bathing and so many things one has to do. So that's generally conducted within the Karma Kanda. So one who takes sannyas, he leaves that. In our Gaurya Vaishnava sannyas, we don't, because we never chant Gayatri for any materialistic reason anyway. So we continue that even after accepting sannyasa. He says, "Oh, my morning bath, I bid you goodbye." You may think, "Oh, that's good. I don't have to bother getting up in the winter. I can just sleep and get up in the cold." Not that devotees stop taking bath in the morning, but the whole mentality that goes with it, that I'm doing this to follow dharma, so that I can have a good future birth. That whole mentality is not there. We do everything for the pleasure of Krishna. Actually, these activities are very good. We're not saying they should be stopped. To rise early in the morning, even for non-devotees, it's better to do that, because otherwise one is just completely an animal. If one just lives for the sake of working and earning money and enjoying the senses, with no sense of dharma whatsoever, then it's just animal life, that's all. So to do all these things is good, but unless we ultimately bring it to the point of surrendering to Krishna, doing everything for the pleasure of Krishna, then that is called Shrama Eva Hi Kevalam. That we do it, we're doing all the right things, but we don't know why we're doing it, and we're not doing it for the right reason. And so we don't get the proper result. Dharmasva nushtita pungsang vishvaksena katasuyaha nodpadayad yadiratim shrama eva hi kevala. If one performs all one's activities very nicely, religious activities, but we don't get any feeling for hearing about Krishna, then it's called shrama eva hi kevala. Just shrama, we did something. We did some work. That's all. You can say, I worked very hard. But what was the result? Nothing. Not just you worked, that's all. Of course you get something, because by following dharma, then one can get karma, and then if one is desirous to go to the heavenly planets, karma, atmana, swagapara, those who want to, they'll go to the heavenly planets, and there they enjoy svargalokam vishala sukha, a very great happiness. But it's all meaningless. It's all meaningless. It's all bodily happiness, temporary happiness, limited happiness, and it's not really happiness at all. It's something like the happiness that's described in Bhagavatam and other places. The happiness of someone, he's running away from a tiger, and then he doesn't see, he slips, and he sees there's in front of him a chasm. But as he's falling, he sees the root of a tree is hanging, coming out of the side, and he catches a hold of that. So he's hanging on with the drop, a very deep drop below him, and right, even if he drops down, even if he manages to survive, there's a poisonous snake waiting for him underneath. And on top, there's a tree above him with the roots, he's holding on to the root, and the tiger's waiting for him if he goes up. And then a rat starts to gnaw on the root. But in the meantime, out of the tree, there's a beehive in the tree, and slowly some drops of honey are coming just on his tongue. And he's thinking, oh, this honey is so nice. That's material happiness. There's danger on all sides, unavoidable danger, and little happiness, little sweetness. How nice. How enjoyable. He's a fool. He doesn't see that. There's no way to avoid death, horrible death in each case, whichever way you go for it. But he's thinking, oh, how nice. This world is so nice. God made the world so nice for me to enjoy it. A fool. So that's why our religion also, even if you believe in God, but one is believing in God, thinking that God has made the world for me to enjoy it. That's also foolishness. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. So we were taught in school. God made everything nice so we can enjoy the world. There's a total misconception as to the nature of this world and to our relationship with God. When we say God, it's a very vague term. People don't know God. It's just a vague term. So people think, well, God, who's God? Well, up to you, whoever you decide, whatever you like. Or on Sunday there's one God, Monday another God. And what is it? Tuesday, Hanuman. Thursday, the Guru you have to worship. Sunday, Surya. All this kind of thing. Different gods on different days. You can choose your God, because after all, God's just an idea. Oh, Hare Krishna. All wrong ideas. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is spiritual education. Krishna. There's a particular name for a particular person with particular qualities which no one else has, which means that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not some imagination. Krishna is not some imagination. If we think of anything else as being substantial or meaningful, that is our imagination. Krishna is not a subject of anyone's imagination. Krishna is reality. What people vaguely refer to as God, they don't want to be very specific because they don't want to surrender to him. But just if you can get something from him without having to follow too many rituals, if you can get more out of him than you have to give to him, then it's a good deal. People think it's very good. You see, you go to Tirupati, you put 1,000 rupees in, and you get a lakh of rupees back. It's good business. So this is the idea that, well, if you do a little, you know, fasting maybe once a week or something, and what you get back, you get so much. It's a really good deal. And that's what they think, that God is merciful. God is very kind because he gave me a good job and a good car and a good wife, and my rival in the business is going down and I'm going up. So God is very merciful. That's what they think God is very merciful means. But they have no idea, no spiritual idea whatsoever. That's why even religion is rejected. Religion is, as it generally going on in the world, is a function of people's sinful desires, which they channel in a, or they, there's some system for there to channel their selfish desires in a way that seems very good. But actually the whole idea is the same. As Hiranyakashipu, Duryodhana, and all these people, the whole idea is how we shall enjoy the world. So Arjuna was categorically different to Duryodhana because Arjuna wanted to satisfy Krishna and Duryodhana wanted to satisfy himself. So Duryodhana, he also wanted to please Krishna sometimes. He invited Krishna, "You come and eat with me." But Krishna didn't like to go because he knew this rascal, he just wants to take advantage of me. He's not doing it out of love for me. He just wants to utilize me for some political purpose. So Arjuna was quite different. Different attitude. So we're enjoined to follow in the footsteps of Arjuna or his grandson, Parikshit. Now another verse is quoted here from Madhavendra Puri. And from this we get some idea, if we didn't already get in our own personal life, of what happens when someone becomes Krishna conscious. "Let the sharp moralist accuse me of being illusioned." When you become Krishna conscious, people will start to criticize you. They'll say, "Well, what's the use of all this? You just be moral, that's all. There's no need to do all this. Religion, that's okay, but not too much. Just be moral, that's all." Many people say, you don't need all this religion and churches and temples. Just be moral, that's all. Be good. But then what is morality? Different people will have different ideas. Some people think, well, it's morality to allow abortion. Because the women, they should have freedom to choose what to do with their own body. And some people say, no, it's moral not to have abortion because you're killing the child. And people say, well, it's not a child, it's just some tissue in the body, that's all. So then they have to, those, allow abortion, they'll say not allowed after so many months. So one day it's legal, the next day it's illegal. So according to what some politicians decided, the tissue all of a sudden becomes a human being from one day to the next. After 3 months or whatever it is, 90 days. After 90 days, all of a sudden the tissue becomes a human being, a baby. So you're not allowed. After it's legal and then becomes illegal. So they have their ideas of morality. So those who are moral, we're very moral. We only kill tissues. We don't kill babies. So they may accuse you of being illusioned. Experts in Vedic activities may slander me as being misled. That's very interesting, because people say, no, what's all this chanting Hare Krishna? You have to chant Gayatri, or you have to go on a pilgrimage. This isn't the proper thing. You have to go to some Guruji. What's all this chanting Hare Krishna? So the experts in Vedic activities may slander you. Friends and relatives may call me frustrated. Oh, you're only doing this because you're frustrated. Yeah, I'm frustrated. I want to chant Hare Krishna. It's true. I'm frustrated. And if why should I have to live this life just working, 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 working? To be frustrated is a sign of intelligence. But, well, you could say it's somewhat intelligence, but then how you deal with the frustration, then we'll see how actually intelligent you are. Some people deal with it by trying to cover it up, by going to parties, drinking, boozing, but that just makes them more frustrated, and they do more boozing, more womanizing, and they get more and more frustrated. And then they end up in a mental hospital, or they commit suicide, or they can't find a solution. Because everyone tells them, you need more sense gratification. Or maybe they'll go to some yoga class so they can do some deep breathing and get some relaxation, which makes them feel better. But it doesn't solve the problem. My brothers may call me a fool. Yep, well, that's for sure. Take to Krishna consciousness, and everyone will call you a fool. Why are you doing this, chanting Hare Krishna? You should be enjoying yourself. Well, I am. I'm very happy in Krishna consciousness. Yeah, but you're not supposed to be happy like that. You have to be happy like this. If you're drunk and passing urine all over the floor, then that's okay. But chant Hare Krishna. But I like to chant Hare Krishna. You're not supposed to like it. You're a fool. You're liking the wrong thing. The wealthy Mammonites may point me out as mad. Mammonite is, I'm not sure if that's a regular English word. If it is, it's probably archaic. But it means a sense enjoyer, someone who's all very much concerned with Dhanaishvarya Prajepsava, is described in the Bhagavatam. Wealth, opulence, family members, social life, all this kind of thing. So materialistic people, they say he's mad. Just mad. If you don't understand something, you don't want to understand something, you just call it mad, that's all. Oh, they're crazy people, that's all. They're crazy. And then you don't have to think about it anymore. Yeah, it's just crazy. And that immediately puts you in a category where it's not even worth considering what you're doing. You won't discuss with such people, they're just crazy, that's all. Take them off, stick them in some institution, crazy. So that's one way, just to call you crazy. Then you don't have to think. If someone calls you crazy, they don't have to consider why you're doing what you're doing. So when we take to Krishna consciousness, people say, well, you're just crazy. And you can explain to them, actually, the body is temporary, the soul is eternal, we have an eternal... Ah, just all crazy. You don't even want to listen. That's all. Even though you're talking in a very logical way, a very intelligent way, but not just crazy, crazy. Don't listen to it. The learned philosophers may assert that I am much too proud. Too proud, you see. You think you know better than us. See, we know what to do. Just go on with life and earn money. And why don't you listen to what we say? You're just too proud. But despite all these criticisms, Madhavendra Puri says, my mind does not budge an inch from the determination to serve the lotus feet of Govinda, though I be unable to do it. In one sense, it's very ambitious to take to Krishna consciousness. How can we serve Krishna? Krishna is so much greater than us. Krishna is the supreme pure. We are in an impure state. How can we even hope to serve Krishna? But he gives us hope. He gives us the possibility to do so. If we think that I am serving Krishna, well, that may be proud, because who are we to serve Krishna? We can say that we're trying to serve Krishna. That's all. Just like one devotee, he wrote one poem, one disciple of Srila Prabhupada, and in English, he wrote the poem and said, oh, Krishna, your devotee is calling out to you. He sent it to Prabhupada. Prabhupada sent back a letter and said, a devotee doesn't say that I am a devotee. He says, I'm trying to be. That's all. I'm trying to serve the devotees. So these are a few points that we can glean from here. Vyavasayatmika buddhi, fixed intelligence. I must serve Krishna. I must serve Krishna. Bhagavad archana rupaika nishkama kama be vishuddha chitta. Purify, completely pure intelligence by which one serves Krishna without any personal desire. So, any question about this? Yes. Vishnu Purana is already there. What is the need of Srimad Bhagavatam? It's many of the same pastimes in Vishnu Purana and Srimad Bhagavatam. There is one statement in Srimad Bhagavatam which casts the whole text in a different light, and that is Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the original form of the personality of Godhead, which puts everything in a different context and perspective. Generally, those who see Krishna as an avatar of Vishnu, they prefer Vishnu Purana, just like we see Sri Vaishnavas. And those who accept Krishna as the original form of Godhead, they will study Srimad Bhagavatam. And of course, there's no harm to the world if there are many such narrations. There may be many. Narrations of the personality of Godhead. Many devotees have, from the themes of Bhagavatam and different parts of Shastra, have written other works also. We find the whole literary history of India. It's all based on Shastra. There are different, Valmiki gave Ramayana, and then there are so many different regional versions and Sanskrit versions also, different dramas, Raghuvamsa drama. Different dramas are based on Shastric themes, this Shakuntala, all this kind of thing. So, there's Gita Govinda, that's based on the Rasleela of Krishna. So, that may be expanded and presented somewhat differently. Why not? Kamba Ramayana is here, then we have the famous in North India, in the Audi language, is that Ramcharitmanas. Then they have in Bengal, it's not very well known, that Kritivas Ramayana, but it's not very well known. But there is a Bengali edition. In Telugu, all the Oriya, there are different languages, there are Ramayana. Bhagavatam is the Oriya Bhagavat by Jagannath Das. There's some problems with that. There are many versions. This Krishna Prema Tarangani in Bengali. That's a book. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted that, written by one of his devotees. That's Bhagavatam, 10th canto, retold in Bengali. And then we have the Gunaraj Khan wrote Sri Krishna Bijoy in Bengali also. That's also the same thing, 10th canto of Bhagavatam in Bengali. So there may be many different versions, somewhat different, a little bit different. There's no harm in all that. There may be some harm if the author is not a completely pure devotee or if his Siddhanta is not correct. But there may be many, and we'll find many of the stories of Bhagavatam which are told briefly within the Bhagavatam are told in more detail elsewhere. And there are different details elsewhere in different parts of the Puranas, like this. So it's a great ocean of Shastra. But the essence is Bhagavatam, Nigama Kalpataro Galitam Palam, the ripened fruit of the desire tree of Vedic knowledge is Bhagavatam. So there's no time to study so many things. We find in the beginning of Bhagavatam, the Shonakadi Rishi, the sages at Naimisharanya, they said, there's so many Puranas and so many books, and they're saying so many things. Can you just tell us what the essence is? And they already knew, actually. They already had these. You can tell that they, from their questions, they wanted to hear about Krishna. So, I mean, otherwise, there's so many things. It may be very interesting. Like Garuda Purana also tells you about all different kinds of ghosts, how you can become this kind of ghost, what do you have to do? What do you have to do to become this kind of ghost or that kind of ghost? Or different gems and their properties. So, it may be interesting, but life is short and we have to concentrate on the essence. Hare Krishna. One more question. Narrations appear differently in Bhagavatam and Mahabharata, and you'll find all kinds of different things throughout Shastra. Therefore, we take the version of Bhagavatam, which is meant for nirmatsaranam satam, for purified persons who have no motive other than to serve Krishna. Maybe narrated differently for different people.
extensively I quoted Prabhupada's devotee who wrote that his man and woman mixing was not a part of Vedic culture. It's freely equal in the Vedic culture. And Prabhupada writes in first canto about Prabhupada and Lord Krishna came there to Dwarka.
Right.
So woman observed the Prabhupada system.
What's now called Parda, which is an Urdu word, Persian word, it seems. Yeah, that men and women, they were separated.
I quoted that part of Prabhupada and he brought back up. Just like Madhvacharya says that Mahabharata is interpolated and many stories are changed in for a period of time. And this is also something like that.
He didn't want to accept what Prabhupada said. Then what can you say? Then what will you do? You have to accept some authority. He doesn't accept Prabhupada's authority, then he accepts his own mind as his authority, that's all. Or he accepts some social anthropologists as his authority. And that's all. So, Hare Krishna.